The scripture this morning is from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 18 through 22. The Apostle Paul writes, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for the instruction that we find in this marvelous book that you've provided for us. And we thank you that you've not just left us alone with the book, that you've also given us the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us take the words from the page and actually give them a lodging place in our heart and to put them into practice in our daily life. Father, we just pray that as we study your word together, that we will once again allow the Holy Spirit to use your word to challenge us and convict us, to cause us to live a life that is more in line with being children of God and ambassadors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen. It is good to see you here this morning because there were not very many people here last week. Now, I know it was because of the weather, but it reminded me of an old joke that I heard that a bishop was traveling around and he came to the church, and the day that he came to the church to speak, there were not very many people there that Sunday. And so he turned to the regular pastor there of the church and he said, "Did you tell the people that I was coming to speak today?" And the pastor said, "No, but it looked like word got around anyway." So thankfully, I wasn't a visiting speaker. I was a regular speaker and knew that it was the weather situation that caused a lot of you to be out. And I certainly understand that, but it sure is good to see you back this morning. Last week, we looked at some parting exhortations from the Apostle Paul to the church there in Thessalonica. And today we continue that. They're just short phrases that Paul is giving them, these exhortations or a challenge to live up to these things that he's giving to them. And so the one we see this morning now in verse 18 is, "In everything, give thanks." Now I want you to notice that it does say, "In everything, give thanks." It doesn't say that we have to give thanks for everything that happens to us. When we say that even in times of sorrow and hardship, we need to be thankful and joyful, that is in no way to try to minimize the pain and the sorrow and the hurt of what happens to us. Those are very real things. There are those studies or lines of thought that say everything in the material world is not real and pain doesn't really happen to us, and I think that's all a bunch of hogwash. I think that pain really is a very real thing that we experience. So it's not asking us to be thankful for the pain or for the circumstances. But when the trials and troubles of this world that afflict us, sometimes just because we live in a world that's infected with a sinful condition, when they come our way, we can still be thankful in those situations, all sickness situations, even times of hardship and affliction. Give thanks. I think that thanksgiving is one of the most vital characteristics of the child of God, of someone who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and knows that we have been saved from a destiny of eternal damnation, that we are going to heaven one day, that we are going to be with God the Father throughout all eternity, that we are going to see the face of our Savior, and that regardless of what happens to us here, it cannot affect the glory that we will experience. We read in Romans chapter 1 that unthankfulness is one of man's greatest failings. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. It's not just being thankful for the things that God has planned for us in the future, but being thankful for the things that we experience in the here and now of everyday life. Romans chapter 1, I'll start reading with verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him," that is of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God reveals himself in creation all around us every day. We have the rain that falls, causes the grass to grow, that we have to relentlessly mow. I'm joking, sort of. And the flowers to bloom and the trees to bud. I mean, we're in the spring season right now, and how wonderful is it? How beautiful is it? Just a couple of months ago, you could walk out that door and look out on the hill, and it was a dreary landscape. Cedar trees were green, and that was just about it. And for those of us with allergies, we're not too happy about the cedar trees being green. But now you walk, and everything is green, and it's just beautiful, and there's flowers. And God has provided that for us in creation. And not just that. How many of you have pets? A show of hands now. Pets. Look at all the people that have pets. How many of you, your pet is like a member of your family? Really? You know, all the same hands. And they, I think that's, Judd, you didn't raise your hand. That's because they're Kate's dogs, right? They're not Judd's. Those little creatures, we become so attached to them. And it's fun, isn't it? To have them as part of our family. Well, God provided them. And not just the ones that are our pets, but all the animals that we adore and that's part of creation. Again, God has revealed himself through creation. Failing to glorify God and give thanks to God for these things that we experience in our daily life really does have an effect on us. It causes us to be darkened. It causes our hearts to become darkened. And that's what he says in the next verse of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and what? Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The darkened heart misses out on a lot of God's blessings. Because we're not focusing on the things that God has provided for us and is there every day all around us. Instead, we're focused on the things that we think we deserve but we can't have. We think we need but we can't afford. Instead of focusing on the many blessings that God has already provided for us. How about those of you who are married and have a godly spouse? What a wonderful blessing that is. I mean, thank God for that you're in that situation. Or maybe godly parents, or the blessing of children, friends. I mean, if you're here this morning, you can thank God for the friends that you have that are closer than friends here in this congregation. We talked about that in the 10 o'clock hour this morning. There's a reason it's called brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are that close in the family of God. And then going beyond that, to the things we already discussed in creation, pets, flowers, birds, sunsets, the taste of food. So about an hour from now, maybe a little less, be thankful for that once again as we go and enjoy lunch. All around us, God reveals himself. And in the process, he's revealing to us his great love for us, because he's provided all of these wonderful things for us. So many take these things for granted each and every day. But the child of God must be thankful, having an attitude of gratitude as we look around us every day for what God has provided for us. I'm going to read out of the NIV, Psalm chapter 19. The first four verses says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech, and night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." That's a marvelous passage of Scripture again. It just says, look, day or night, you can see the glory of God and the creation that he's provided for us. They actually speak to us about the glory of God. Have you heard that voice? When you go out and see those things, or when you step out at night and look up and say, "Wow, that is so beautiful." I hope it's the voice of creation that you hear telling us that our God truly does love us. Today we've just become so busy. So busy. Was it always this way? I guess so. I guess people are always busy in whatever age or time. And even as we have all of these advances in technology that should give us more time, we fill up that time with something else. And I think sometimes we forget to just stop just for a moment, to just be thankful. Another passage of Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. We get so busy and wrapped up and doing and going. Sometimes we just need to stop and be still for just a moment and acknowledge our God. Know that He is God. Acknowledge what He's provided for us and what He does for us on a daily basis. As we've seen in Romans chapter 1 and observed in our own lives, thankfulness just doesn't come naturally to us. Instead, it's the discontentment that comes naturally, that wants more and more. Thankfulness does not reside in the human nature. Our nature is restless and unsettled and never satisfied, not content. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 6. It's a great passage. We can start back up at verse 4. Reflections of last week when Paul said, "Rejoice always." And here in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Understand again, that's joy. I'm not talking about happiness. It depends on what happens. But joy that's always there regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happens. "Let your moderation be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And then, verse 6, "Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Notice there's a call to prayer there, but the prayer needs to involve thanksgiving. We need to always be thankful. There's always things to thank God for. Even when times are bad, we can be thankful that it's not worse. Because it probably could be much worse than what it is. Verse 7, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, these are the things we need to think about. We need to set our mind on whatever things are true and whatever things are honest and whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there be any virtue or any praise, think on these things. Thankfulness leads to peace in our life and contentment. Look at verse 11. Philippians 4:11. Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." That doesn't come naturally. It didn't even come naturally to the Apostle Paul. He said, "I have what? Learned it. That no matter what's going on, no matter what my state is, I am content with it." It's a hard lesson to learn. I don't want a show of hands this morning. I just want you to ask yourself, how many of you can honestly say this morning that you are content? Content with what you have. Do you have enough? Or is there more that you want? Do you make enough money? Or do you feel like you want more money? Are you content with your station in life, where you are? We have to be careful. Ambition is one thing, but we have to check ourselves because the flesh is never satisfied if you're trying to satisfy the flesh. It makes it difficult then to be content and thankful, and we suddenly forget all the blessings that we already have in our life. We get a new truck. Is the new truck enough? No, it's got to have mud flaps on it or something, you know, whatever accessories. We got to put these things on it. It's never enough. What do we have? We have a roof over our head. There are many people around the world who will go to bed tonight in some homemade shelter or lean-to. And I'm not just talking about homeless people in our own country. I mean, there are people around the world that this is their daily existence. They have a job and they go to work 12, 15 hours a day to make what we would consider pocket change. and go home to something that we would consider uninhabitable. And that's their daily life. That's where they live. We have clean clothes to wear. A lot of them probably in our closet. When there are some who have just what's on their back, or maybe one or two changes of clothes beside that. We have a car of our own. There are people that cannot afford that luxury. Not just in those countries where there's a whole lot of poverty, but even in our own country. You complain about the car you drive, there are people that would love to have a car to drive. But they can't afford that car. Even if they could afford that car, they couldn't afford the maintenance that would come with it. Food in the kitchen. Or maybe if you're like us, you know, and the teenagers have just left a weekend of visiting, there's no food in the kitchen. But you still have money in your pocket to run down to Whataburger, right? Or Chicken Express to get food. While there are people who this very day will die of starvation. There are mothers who this very day will watch their children die of starvation. How do I know that? Because it happens every day, all around the world. We must realize how blessed we are. Our flesh is just full of greed and ingratitude, but if we think about it, we are extremely blessed by God. And if we give Him the thanks, if we are people that are thankful, then that'll put the discontentment of the flesh in check. Sometimes we think along these lines. We think, if God really loved me and wants me to witness for Him, then He should want me to succeed so that I can bless Him more abundantly. That's a fleshly attitude of unthankfulness. And it's destructive to our spiritual relationship with God our Father. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, first of all. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. In Christ Jesus, we are made heirs, joint heirs of all things. We are rich beyond our wildest dreams, and we act like people of poverty. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, taking our place and our sin upon Himself to advance us to this position that we have in God the Father. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die at our own hands, by the way. Jesus Christ would rather die than live for eternity without you. Have you considered that? There's nothing lacking on our behalf. We've been granted the unsearchable riches of Christ, made joint heirs with Him. That ought to make us content. Don't allow Satan to get you in his trap of discontentment. We need to be thankful. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what Paul said to the church in Thessalonica. Sounds a whole lot like what he said there in Philippians chapter 4, also in verse 6. Don't worry about things, but by prayer and supplication, in everything, give thanks. How can we do that? How can we be thankful when there's times of hardship and sorrow and trouble? Well, it comes from the power of perspective, you see. Our problem of humans is that we usually just see what's right in front of us. And we focus on that instead of seeing around that or past that or having the heavenly point of view. Understanding that all of this is just temporary. One day we're going to be free of all of this. Paul says back in the text, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This what? Is it just the thanksgiving? Be thankful, for this is the will of God. Many think that the verse actually, that this actually refers all the way back up to verse 16. This is the will of God concerning you. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18 says, and give thanks in everything. This is the will of God concerning you. That you consider what you have, all the blessings that you have, and that should cause you to rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. A constant attitude of being in fellowship with the Father. A ceaseless prayer life. and then having boundless thanks. It's God's will that we abide in these things, and it's only made possible to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as he is rightfully mentioned there at the end of verse 18. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. A word for quench would be to resist. We used to use asbestos. Why did we use asbestos? Because it would actually quench fire. In other words, it was fire what? Resistant. Paul says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Resist not the Holy Spirit. When Stephen was addressing the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said, you stiff-necked people, you do always what? Resist the Spirit of God. We see what happens when we quench the Spirit or resist the Holy Spirit. We can't grow as Christians, and in fact, damage is done to the cause of Christianity. When we resist the Holy Spirit, it's like putting out a fire. The Holy Spirit is actually sometimes likened unto a fire. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. In the book of Acts, we know that when the Holy Spirit came down upon those gathered in the upper room for prayer on the day of Pentecost, it says the Holy Spirit came and rested on them, as it were, tongues of fire. So the Holy Spirit there is likened unto a fire, a tongue of fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 is where we want to go. We'll see the two correlated again. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, speaking of Christ, of course, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And of course, that came true on the day of Pentecost. So to quench the Holy Spirit is to resist the Holy Spirit or hinder the Holy Spirit's work. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Paul once again mentions the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Here Paul says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. You know that the Holy Spirit has a job to do in our lives. And he so much desires to accomplish that, but we have to allow it to happen. We have to yield ourselves to that process. And when we resist, when we quench, when we hinder his work, Paul says in Ephesians 4:30 that the Holy Spirit is what? Grieved. You know that grieve is a word of love? When a loved one dies, what do? Grieve. It's grief because of the sorrow that comes your way, because you are now separated from that loved one. You cannot grieve someone who does not love you. Do you understand that? You can annoy them, infuriate them, disgust them, but you cannot grieve them. It's only someone who loves that grieves. And when we resist the work of the Holy Spirit, he loves us so much that it grieves him that we do so. By preventing the use of spiritual gifts, we grieve him. And I actually think that's the context here of what Paul was saying. Look back at it. Verse 19, he says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't hinder. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying. I don't think these things are just thrown out there as little statements that have no context. I think they actually flow together. And I think they were resisting or hindering the work of the Holy Spirit because they were despising prophesying, prophecies that were being given. In fact, in verse 19 where it says, quench not the Holy Spirit, the verb there is in the present continuous tense. No, I'm not a Greek scholar. I didn't come up with that on my own. But what it means is that they need to stop quenching the Holy Spirit. They need to stop resisting the Holy Spirit or desist from acting in this way. And it appears that it had to do with prophesying. those that were given the gift of prophecy that were hindering them from prophesying in the church to the members. That's kind of the opposite situation of Corinth, right? Because in Corinth, it was just running wild. And Paul actually has to address that in chapters 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, of how they were just running wild with these spiritual gifts in an effort to try to outdo each other. And Paul has to get on to them and say, you know, hey, calm down. Tone it back just a little. But here in verse 20 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we see that they were hindering the spiritual gifts in Thessalonica. Now, the gift of prophecy was a spiritual gift at the time, but it's not needed anymore. You know, it's interesting that those who claim to have the gift of prophecy today, if you ever listen to them in TV or heard it out in public, people talking about it and the things that were uttered in their congregation that the Holy Spirit moved upon somebody to prophesy and speak a certain thing. And if you ever listen to what they say, you'll find that really all they're doing is just repeating scripture with different words. It's not really any kind of new revelation of anything. So that's not really prophecy. That's not what the gift of prophesying was in the early part of the church, the body of Christ. Paul told us in that letter to the First Corinthian church, he told the Corinthians also that that gift would soon pass, that gift of prophecy, and that there were better gifts than the gift of prophecy. You remember what those were? Faith, hope, and love. Interesting, too, that we read in Galatians 5:22 of the fruit of the Spirit and what the Spirit develops in our life, and we see those things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and continuing on. John Phillips, in his commentary on this passage, it's a couple of paragraphs, so bear with me just a moment. It says, Paul has something to say, too, about prophecy. In the first place, we are not to be disparaging of it. We do need to remember, however, that the gift of prophecy is for the New Testament church and was temporary, a temporary phenomenon. Paul says so himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. Like the gift of tongues and the other sign gifts, direct utterance of truth by means of the Holy Spirit's inspiration and illumination served its purpose. Now that the New Testament canon is complete, direct prophetic utterance and the gift of the prophet has ceased. The prophets of the New Testament, like the apostles, were necessary to make truth available to the scattered congregations before the New Testament was committed to writing and in general circulation. Apostles and prophets are both associated with the foundation of the church, and both have now been removed. The gifts of evangelism, the gift of the pastor, the gift of the teacher, these gifts still endure. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. A Mormon once asked me if we had apostles and prophets in our church. I told him, no. He replied, how can your church be a New Testament church then, seeing that you lack these things? I explained the role of a New Testament prophet and its temporary nature. And he said, well, suppose that I were to tell you that God has raised up a new prophet for this age. I said, what does he prophesy? If it's in the Bible, I don't need it. And if it's not in the Bible, I don't want it. And besides, if you're talking to me about your Joseph Smith, I have to tell you that he was a false prophet. He then consigned me to hell and left me to my doom. Why would Paul say, despise not prophesying? Why would they despise prophesying in the first place? Why would they disparage it? Why would they hinder it and try to keep a lid on it? Well, maybe they were uncomfortable with it. You know, that this gift at that time was so powerful that somebody could speak the word of God. Maybe that bothered them. That's been suggested. But I don't so much buy into that, because the Apostle Paul came to them preaching the word of God that they hadn't heard before. And he received it by direct revelation from God. So I don't think that's it. Even though they do come from a background of paganism and superstition, I still don't think that's what played into it. Some say they may have been uncomfortable about who it was coming from. The poor, the uneducated, maybe the young, maybe the women, God forbid, be involved in church. But I don't think that's it either. I mean, we do have to be careful about disregarding truth just because of who it's comes from. But I don't think that's it. So in Corinth, we see that the gift of prophecy was overstressed. In Thessalonica, we see that it was minimized. But I think middle ground is the right attitude, of course. But what was the purpose of the New Testament prophet? Well, as we read from John Phillips a moment ago, it was to tell what the word of God was through that prophet or through that prophetess. There were women who were gifted with the gift of prophecy as well. To declare God's word, including those things which were to come. So I think that the main reason that they quenched the gift of the Holy Spirit here in prophesying is that they were so concerned about false doctrine that they actually hindered doctrine being spread. So I think that's why Paul says, first of all, quench not the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't hinder His work. Don't despise prophesying or those that have the gift of prophecy. Instead, what you need to do, verse 21, is what? Prove all things. Test all things. Don't hinder the prophesying, but instead, check it out to make sure that it's true. Test it. Compare it. Differentiate. Distinguish between truth and untruth. That's what they did in Berea, remember? When Paul was run out of Thessalonica by night, Paul and his companions went down to Berea. And it says there of them that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they what? Searched the scriptures to see if those things were true. Was what Paul teaching really in line with what had been revealed in the scriptures up to that point? And so that's what Paul tells them in Thessalonica, that there's a way to determine if the prophet is false or not. So don't despise it, but don't be deceived by it either. Search the scriptures to see if it's true. Thankfully, we don't have to struggle with that today, right? Because we have the completed word of God that we can study and search for ourselves. So then Paul says, hold fast to that which is good. Hang on to, cling to that which is good. Well, what's good? Well, what's good would be something that's wholesome and genuine, as opposed to counterfeit, false, harmful. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, following in the context, this is about doctrine, right? It's what Paul was talking about. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophesying. Instead, prove those things and hold fast to the good and abstain from all appearance of evil. That their doctrine and teaching of it had to be in conformance with what was good, wholesome, true, not counterfeit and false and evil. However, there is something interesting about the language here once again. It's translated, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, that word there that's translated appearance of actually means kind of. Abstain from every kind of evil. So that would also be translated as every class or every sort or every category. Abstain from every category of evil. So we see that it actually extends beyond the doctrine into the practice of the believer. That's certainly a wider scope there into the daily walk. And there's another interesting thing too. Then verse 21, where Paul said to hold on to that which is good, the word there is singular. It's in the singular. Hold on to that good thing. You could almost say, hold on to that one good thing. I think it's the truth of the Christian faith. Of course, that is founded in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that then runs back to the love of God. And so the basis for that is God. Hold on to that one good thing. But in contrast to that, abstain from every kind of evil, every category, every sort. The truth is singular, but evil comes in many different forms and facets. And we have to watch out for that. We have to steer clear of it, guard against it, to guard our testimony as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we've had this morning once again to look into your word. And we thank you that you have given us the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us spiritual insight into things, that we can look past the material and not get hung up on the things that are just temporary, but understand that there is the eternal that is far more valuable than the things that are temporary and material around us. We just pray, Father, that we foster that mindset to allow you to continue to transform our minds and not be conformed to the way the world thinks, so that we can see past all of these things and then rest in the joy of having you as our Heavenly Father, and rest in the thankfulness that we should foster on a daily basis for all that you have provided for us. Father, we do pray that our joy is unceasing, and that our prayer is unceasing, and that our thankfulness is also boundless. Just pray that we continue to study your word and allow the Holy Spirit to foster this right kind of attitude in our heart, so that the world around us will take notice of it. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer, and we give you the praise. Amen.